Go ahead and turn to Psalm 30 as Steve comes.
Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and I have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out for you, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me, Lord. Be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
We're going to switch gears today and step away from 1 Samuel. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 22 through 33 today. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Obviously, there's a lot going on in our country right now. You all have probably seen plenty, no matter what direction you go, whether you turn on the TV or just hear about the schools and everything. Churches, many churches are closed today. How do we respond to this? And honestly, I guess the reality that I thought of is in looking at today, there's many passages that could speak to what we're facing. Maybe you think of Joseph, who was ready for quite a famine, things like that, but that's not the passage we're going to go to. But really, I think there's so many people out there right now who are concerned with how they should be prepared. And I would say you did it today, how should you be? How should you be? Not how should you be prepared, but how should you be? Okay? In the midst of people panicking, should it surprise you that a nation that has turned its back on God, in a world that in many ways has turned its back on God, that has no room for scripture, that has no room for prayer, that has no room for many of these things, is panicking? And they're not even, many of them aren't even sick. But they're panicking nonetheless, and preemptively, very much so. Well, I wanted to turn to this passage today because if you notice as we went through that, much of what they faced was only addressing fear. It wasn't that they were actually necessarily in grave danger, though it was a dangerous position. But the greatest problem they had on that boat in this passage, and even when Peter walked on water, was fear. And did you notice that when even Jesus called Peter out and said, "You of little faith, why did you," he didn't say, "Why did you fear?" He said, "Why did you doubt?" You see, that's an interesting thing because the fear is showing a sign of that in this passage. It's natural for us all to have fears at different times. There are people out there afraid of getting sick right now. There are people out there afraid of finding toilet paper right now and many different things. So I want to make this kind of short and sweet today to help you from this passage to see how might Christ speak to us with uncertainties in our own lives. Maybe you're not uncertain. Maybe you're not fearful. And that's good. I hope you are like that. I hope that you're not in a panic. But you may get around people who are. And how can you be if you do? Today we're going to look at four ways that he speaks to us in our fears and uncertainties. Number one in this is meeting us in our weakness. Meeting us in our weakness. One of the greatest gifts you will get from the Lord in your weaknesses, in your times of distress, is simply that he's there with you. Not even that he changes the situation, but that he simply shows up. Sometimes he can show up, he can send people with texts, he can send people friends along, he can send scripture to you. You just simply are directed to read the Bible, to find hope in that, maybe music, all sorts of different ways he may meet us through those channels to drive us back to seeing him. Meeting us in our weakness. When Bishop Philip Brooks, author of O Little Town of Bethlehem, was seriously ill, he requested no friends come to see him. But when an acquaintance of his named Robert Ingersoll, a famous anti-Christian propagandist, came to see him, he allowed him to come in right away. Ingersoll said, "I appreciate this very much, especially when you aren't letting any of your close friends come see you." Bishop Brooks responded, "Oh, I'm confident of seeing them in the next world, but this may be my last chance to see you." The Little Town of Bethlehem, if you sang that song, which you all have, That's one of this man's stories from his own life. "I'm confident of seeing my friends in the next world, but this may be my last chance to see you." You have to wonder who was weak in that little story right there. Who is the weaker one? Not the man in the bed dying, but the man standing there talking to him. Sometimes the Lord meets us in our weaknesses. Verse 24 in this passage shows us an interesting thing that, let me make sure I get this right here. Verse 23 showed us when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Notice that that boat is full of the disciples, but there's one man missing, and that would be the Lord himself. What did they get done doing as they got into that boat? Well, if you look back in your Bible, you'll see real quick that it was the feeding of the 5,000 that took place that day. They fed 5,000. Do you think that they were a little tired out? If they were introverts, they were definitely tired out. But they were around that many people, and they had gone out on the boat by themselves. The sea was precarious. The hour was late. They think it's about 3 a.m. in the morning. The men were likely tired, and Jesus' appearance only made them more afraid. Don't you think? They were on edge. They were definitely on edge. To be out on a boat in that kind of weather after a day of being with 5,000 people or more, probably more, these men were probably tired and they were probably easily disturbed. And Jesus comes to them in the midst of that. He knew how they might respond to that, by the way. He knew what they might do. God is never surprised by the ways we respond in the midst of different circumstances. He already knows exactly how we will respond to them. But I would say, as you look at this passage, perhaps sometimes we're no longer looking for God when such is happening adversely to us. So much is happening that sometimes we forget about him. Sometimes we have a hard time hearing him, hard time seeing him, because all we can see is what we fear. All we can see is chaos, is panic, and not the Lord. And sometimes he's right there, right in front of us. Obviously, he's with us at all times. Scripture says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. We know the Lord's always at hand. And yet, many times, he allows us to feel as though he's a million miles away. You know, what's interesting in this passage is that Jesus never rebukes them many times over. He does finally say, why did you doubt? But as he's standing there on the water, he doesn't say, there's no such thing as ghosts. Why are you guys like this? He doesn't call them out on that. He says, be of good courage. Basically, be courageous. Be calm. Calm down. It's me. It's the Lord. To which I say again on this point of meeting us in our weakness, and I would remind you again today, nothing needs to change in your circumstances, no matter how dire they are. You could be dying of cancer, and you don't need to be relieved of that. You could have nothing. You don't need to be relieved of that if that's what God has for you, for peace to be had. Peace rests not in your circumstances going the way you would like them to go. Peace rests in trusting in him. Don't fail to see when praying for relief that if Christ shows up, if he's near, that is the grace that you need in that moment the most. Do you ever feel that way? We're praying to God for relief, and when we're close to him, we're actually in one of the best places itself right there, that we're calling out to him, that we're listening to him, and we're saying, I'm listening to you, now what are you going to do? Maybe you're missing it if that's where you are, that hearing him, listening to him is the point. I don't know where I saw it. It wasn't that long ago, but it really stood out to me in reading something. It talked about sanctification is really about God making us more dependent upon him. Often the thing that we don't want to be as we grow older is dependent. And yet a dependency upon him is his goal for you and for me. More than anything is to lean into him. And there are moments that are going to pull that out in us. But meeting us in our weakness is one way that he speaks to our fears. Secondly, today is this stooping down to help us in our weakness. Stooping down to our level. God comes to you and to me at our level all the time with the way we're perceiving life. Sometimes we're freaking out and we're just being foolish at the moment. And we don't see what we're wanting. It's quite simple. Sometimes our prayer requests are very shallow. Many times, right? Verses 28 and 29 say this. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save us. Stooping down to help us in our weakness. You know, often like Peter, we have holdups even after Christ proves that he can be trusted. Don't you? We've gone through things where he's provided for us, and we should be able to live off that the rest of our lives for how he's provided. And we just, the next day, the next moment, we're uncertain about how he's going to take care of us. Absolutely, that's human to do that. The great New England preacher Philip Brooks was noted for his poise and quiet manner. At times, however, he even suffered moments of frustration and irritability. One day a friend saw him feverishly pacing the floor like a caged lion. What's the trouble, Mr. Brooks? He asked. The trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. Don't you feel that way a lot of times? I'm in a hurry and God isn't. You know, see, God is not in your timetable and he's doing what he wants to do. But sometimes he lets us be weak and sometimes he lets us be frail and call out to him in those moments. And you know what? He doesn't always rebuke us for that. But it comes to us and lets us ask simple things and may give us strong responses to it. Rather than rebuking Peter in this passage, Jesus went along with his request. Did you see that? He went along with it. He said, come. Think about all that he cares about for you and for me today. He doesn't say, that prayer request is dumb, don't ask it again. That prayer request is shallow, please don't say that. He does actually care about many things that you and I discount. Sometimes it's in other people. We hear something, we hear their concerns, and we think that is so stupid. Maybe you think that at times. And you know, God never says that about our concerns before him. Aren't you glad for that? People may judge you as simple, as shallow, as though you just, if you just understood, you'd handle this better. And God helps us in our weaknesses. And little things to us are not little things to God. Peter did fine in this passage so long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, on Jesus. You know, so do we. We tend to stay fine so long as we keep our eyes on him. Part of sanctification, if part of it is really developing and being dependent upon him, another part of sanctification is growing in your gaze upon Jesus. Hopefully, as you're getting older, you're looking upon him more. You're looking upon him more. You're seeing him more in your situations. Hopefully, as you get older too, you're looking at death and you're not looking at it as so scary. Not something to be terrified of, but simply a passage to be with him all the more. But yet, we often suffer from divided attention, don't we? Every one of us does. You know, James says that when we doubt, we're like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You ever feel like that? That wave just being blown around. I'm okay, I'm not okay. I'm trusting, God's in control, I'm freaking out. You know, we can be like that quite a bit. And the only remedy to that is to go back to him once again and to rest in him once again. Number three today is this, calling us to focus on him instead of the storm. You don't need to remove the storm. You need to focus on him more. But listen to our prayer requests, right? Our prayer requests are all about take the storm away. Take the storm away. When that's not really the point of the storms that God allows to any of us. Verses 30 and 31. Once again, says this, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, that's what he's really focusing on. He was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Peter focused on the boisterous wind. It's really making that emphatic in here. It was louder than Jesus and it felt greater than Jesus at that point. It doesn't take much for us to feel something is louder and greater than Jesus, often does it? A car not starting very well can sometimes feel very much bigger than Jesus, right? Things just not going the right way. But I would also point out that the wind only had power over Peter in this passage when he chose to fear it. When he chose to fear it, he was fine until he got caught up in looking at the horizontal things. When he lost sight of Jesus, that's when everything changed for him. That is a huge lesson to each of us, that oftentimes it's more the fear that stops us than the actual events taking place, the circumstances that we're facing. He was at peace while he was focusing on Jesus, walking on water in a storm. That doesn't happen every day. But he was okay so long as he didn't look at that boisterous wave. He is often looked down upon in reading for this reading for his doubt, isn't he? People always say, oh, Peter, how could you do that? You got out, you're so strong, and then you're so weak. But you know what's interesting about Peter is that many times over, he has the motivation to get out and to actually start. And he does it. And there are 11 other disciples who are still sitting in a boat in that passage. And while he sank, he still had the courage to step out. And you know what? You're going to fail and falter as you take steps of faith in your own life. You will. But if you don't start taking steps, how will you ever learn? How will you learn to walk on water in a sense, right? If you don't at least get out of the boat and try, you will fail. I think it was Paul Williamson who talked about that, that inevitably when you follow God, you're going to end up sinning. But you shouldn't stop because it's going to happen. You should follow him. He was talking about that to us like one or two times ago when he was here. Helpful to hear those words. I'm glad he said that to us. Letter D, I just want to point this out too, that Jesus doesn't call us to completely be ready for the problems of life. You can't be ready for everything that can come your way, right? You can't. You can be ready in many ways. But oftentimes we are taken off guard by something that we just could not foresee. He doesn't call us to be completely ready for the problems of life, but he does call us to be completely ready to trust him with the problems of life. Are you ready for that? It's See, this is more about how am I living. When things go south, that's not the time to start seeking God. You need to seek him while things are good right now. And most people don't. Most people are out the last minute seeking him in a sense, or not seeking him, seeking all sorts of things, right? When everything is being snatched up. But resting in him, trusting in him, am I ready to trust him with whatever else may come in my path today, tomorrow, next week, whatever? Finally, this we see in this passage is number four, trusting, teaching us to trust his power over what he permits. See, God allows a lot of things to happen in your life that he doesn't necessarily enjoy, but he uses them to make you more like him. You may feel like, how can you care about me to allow this to happen to me? Well, it doesn't mean that he necessarily enjoys people hurting, but the end result often is what he's about, and he will allow things to happen under his control to take us places that we would not have gone otherwise. You see, if you look at this, verses 32 and 33, it says this, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. But notice verse 32, when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. When could the wind have ceased? When the wind could have never been. It could have ceased when Jesus started walking on the water. It didn't. It could have ceased when he saw the boat. It didn't. It could have ceased when Peter got out of the boat. It didn't. The wind stopped when the Lord wanted it to stop. Right? It stopped when he wanted it to stop, when he had accomplished what he intended to accomplish. Which leads me to letter B. Problems often serve as spiritual lessons. They are usually more about the lesson than they are about the problem. Problems can take us places that we were, take us to places God wants us to be, put us in positions God wants us to be in, and we might not have gone there had it not been for the rugged path to get there. And that's how he often uses that. There are reasons, many reasons, he doesn't resolve prayer requests the moment you blurt them out. And oftentimes it is to teach you things and to take you places you need to be, to put you in places where you're going to have to trust him more. And that's not a bad place to be. The most gracious act that we see in this passage, I think, is that all the disciples were led, in the last verse it says, they worshipped and believed in him. You see that? As a result of everything they were going through, all the fear that they had, and he calms things down when he wants, it says that they worshipped him and they believed in him all the more. That was the point of allowing the storm, was to bring them to a place. They were not worshiping him before that storm, were they? And their belief was weaker before the storm. And so the power of it was what it produced in the end. You see, whatever we face, real or simply just a bunch of our own fears, which often is what it is. I think Mark Twain talked about that. I've lived through so many things that have never happened, basically. I've had so many fears that never took place. been the receiver of so many bad things that never actually happened. That's often how it is for us. Whatever we face, we too can trust Jesus. The various moments of life are about bringing us places we wouldn't be if we hadn't gone through necessary difficulties or times of weakness. D.L. Moody once said, trust in yourself and you are doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and they will die and leave you. Trust in money and you may have it taken from you. Trust in reputation and some slanderous tongue may blast it. But trust in God and you are never to be confounded in time or in eternity. And that's where we have to place it, is in him, knowing what he's doing. You know what the world needs from you right now? It needs from me. Let me tell you four practical ways to serve them as you serve Jesus, as they may be anxious around you. Number one is keep your confidence in the Lord and keep it consistently. Keep your confidence in the Lord and keep it consistently. It speaks volumes to people to see people who are not freaking out, who are trusting in the Lord, who are pointing it back to him. It speaks volumes to the world We preach the gospel not just by saying this is what the gospel is, but also by living lives that are different because of what we believe. And so I'd say keep your confidence in him and keep it with consistency as much as you can. Number two is be positive. Be positive and know that God may want more people on their knees before him than living like they were. He may use this to save people as they panic. That panic may make them pray today, and they haven't prayed in years. Maybe they never have. There's a value to that, and don't overlook it. Number three is rejoice in the possibility that God can use anything to lead people to the gospel. Can't he? Oh, he can use anything. Spurgeon was saved because there was a snowstorm going on. He walked down a road and wasn't sure where he was going or something like that. Ended up going into a church and hearing a message and got saved in that service. Very few people were in it. But God can use anything to bring someone around to the gospel. And we might be some of those people that he may lead them to meet. You never know who may have concerns. My wife gets on me about this sometimes, that I need to be more ready with my kids in moments of fighting or frustration or whatever they have, that those are good teaching opportunities. And sometimes I, as a dad, overlook them and just correct them real quick or goof off with them. And other times where maybe there's a lesson to be had, maybe there's a purpose to it. And so you may be that person that God leads someone else into to walk into someone else's path at this point. And number four, this as well, don't miss practical opportunities to serve others that God may place in your lap. Proverbs 3:28 says, "Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you.'" 1 John 3:17 and 18 says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." James 2:15 and 16 says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" And so you may run into that person. God may have you hearing that person, and there may be the opportunity to love them in practical ways and also love them as a bridge towards the gospel itself. C.S. Lewis writes these words, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable." And you know what? That's what people need right now, is Christians who follow the Lord and who love him and who love others as well. And so just a reminder to you today, to myself as well, how does the Lord meet us in our fears? How can we meet others potentially in their fears if we should? And I think these are four ways that you can see that in Matthew 14. Let's go ahead and pray as we close. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity of looking into it today. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us just to keep our eyes on you. Help us to trust you, to be calm and at peace within you, Lord. And God, we just pray that opportunities would arise for us and also around the world for other believers with different things going on, Lord, just to share your word and to show your love to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.